Take your Bibles and bring some lights up. Here we go. Yeah, for the blind guy up on the stage. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue this morning in our study on through the letter of Ephesians. And I know each week I say, oh, this is my favorite passage. And so I don't want to break tradition. This is one of my favorite passages in all the book of Ephesians. And it really is. I just love the whole letter. And I want to start by, my wife and I, we used to live on a dead-end street. Anybody live on a dead-end street before? And you maybe have the same experience we did, and that is that it was clearly marked, you know, dead-end. I think ours said dead-end street. Now they say no outlet or, you know, something like that. And you could see, even if you were not looking at the signs, you could look down and see the trees. I mean, you were driving down kind of a hill, and there was just a bunch of trees there. And so it was remarkable, though, how many people apparently didn't believe the sign. You know, they would pull down there, and they'd go past our driveway, and then they'd slow down, and you'd see them looking over the, you know, the steering wheel, and it was there in Siloam Springs on Gunner. And, you know, we'd just see them looking over the steering wheel, and, you know, they must have been related to Jim Nance. But at any rate, just, probably Nina, yeah, not the brightest bulbs in the pack, you know. And so they just didn't believe the sign. And I think that perhaps it's due to the cynical age in which we live. We've all maybe known folks that have made a promise to us that broke it. I remember as a young person, a young adult, I had a 1972 Dodge Dart. I wish I had that car today, but I had a slant six. You know, and I sold that Dodge Dart to this lady on payments. Well, she just stopped paying the payments, and I called her, and I said, well, you know, you haven't been making the payments. And she said, well, the car broke. I said, it's a 1970 Dodge Dart. Of course it broke. What are you talking about? You still have to pay for it. And she was like, well, I'm not paying for it. And it was like, and she didn't, you know, so she, you know, she broke her promise. And I was, and you're looking at me, well, why didn't you get it back? Well, guess who signed the title over to her? Well, you know, yours truly. So, you know, people have taken advantage of us. They've stolen from us. I've had folks steal things from me. I had some guns stolen and a puppy. They stole one of our Basset Hound puppies, and they stole a router. I think I told you about the router that I had to redeem. I had several people. I've been stolen from a lot. And, you know, so you would think I would be less trusting than I am, but I'm actually, I don't know. People are cynical, though, because governments, they advertise, they make promises. I don't know if you're aware, we're in a presidential election year, and we're being promised all sorts of stuff. Advertisers, they make all sorts of promises to us. You know, if I brush my teeth with this particular toothpaste, it's just, people are going to be blinded when I smile, right? You know, if we drink this particular beer, you know, we're going to have this, all these positive reactions. I've not really seen that many positive reactions to people who drink a lot of beer. I've seen more, you reap what you sow, you know. And so, you know, people make promises all the time. Advertisers, family, friends, enemies, they maybe eventually break promises. And so it's not any surprise that sometimes we wonder, well, does God keep His word? You know, and will He save us like He said He would? And how can I be certain of verse 11 of chapter 1 that we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will? You know, is that really going to come about? Is that inheritance true? Is it mine? How can I know that this business of Christianity is not some dead-end street? Well, God's answer to that is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look this morning at chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. So let's read those two verses together. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now I want to tell you, friends, those two verses are powerful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. that your word is always true because of who you are, but not just based on your character and not based on who you are, that we can have an assurance, Father, of our salvation. We can be sure, Father, that we are going to be with you in glory because of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that maybe there are some here that there's a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit in churches they grew up in, and maybe the emphasis was in the wrong stuff. And maybe there's many others like myself that grew up in churches that were maybe not sure what to do with the Holy Spirit and didn't really talk about Him that much. And so I pray, Father, wherever our past is, that today, through the clear teaching of your word, we would have a deeper understanding of what the Holy Spirit does and why you gave Him to us. And so, Father, I pray that we would lose our fear of the Holy Spirit and embrace Him as the third member of your triunity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, we've studied our riches from God the Father in verses 3 through 6. And then we spent several weeks looking at our riches from Christ the Son in verses 7 through 12. And this morning, now we said that the Father was the planner of our salvation. The Son is the provider of our salvation. The Holy Spirit may be thought of as the protector of our salvation. And I want us to focus on that aspect because that's really what the text does here. And as I prayed, I kind of grew up in a church that they were, when you look at the pendulum swing of the Holy Spirit and how much He's mentioned or emphasized in a church, some churches, in my humble opinion, way too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. If they don't come away from church with Holy Spirit goosebumps, they don't think they've been to church. And they want the Holy Spirit to do things that really the Word of God doesn't say that He's going to do that all the time and to everybody. And they tend to have too much of an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church at the exact opposite polar end of that. They, because of fear of being identified with those churches that emphasize the Holy Spirit too much, they rarely, if ever, mentioned the Holy Spirit. I remember for a lot of years, my understanding of the Holy Spirit was that He brought us the Word of God, and then that was kind of it. And they didn't really talk about Him that much. They were real. They spent more time teaching what He didn't do than what He did do. Does that make sense? Anybody identify with me in that? And so we kind of grew up kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit. And if you talked about Him too much, people would kind of look at you and go, "Ah, sound like you're going a little charismatic there." You know what I'm talking about? And next thing you know, you're going to be jumping pews and praying in tongues and all that. And it's like, please, give me a break. Let's just look at what the Word of God says. Now, fortunately for that church as well, they also taught me that the Word of God was the final authority. And where Scripture speaks, we speak. And so the more I read in the Bible, the more I read about what the Holy Spirit did, the more I saw that He's actually not someone to be afraid of at all. Amen? I mean, He's the Holy Spirit, He's God, He's the Spirit of Christ, He's the Spirit of the Father. It's the promise that's been given to us. And so rather than being afraid of the Holy Spirit, you should be proud to be. If charismatic means filled with the Spirit, then you want to be that, right? Amen? You're supposed to walk with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, there's a lot of stuff about the Spirit in the Word of God. And there's a lot in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, it begins with the two ways that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of salvation for the believer. And so let's just look at what it says. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is that He seals us. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now for us, sealing means something different. I think most of us, growing up, sealant was something you put in your bicycle tire when you hit a nail, right? It was that green stuff that oozed out when you put enough air in. Sealant meant something you redid to the milk jug when you put it back in. And how many of us are old enough to remember Tupperware? You know, the burp, right? And you had to burp your food before you put it to bed, kind of. You burped the Tupperware. Am I right? Anybody else old enough to remember that? Yeah, that's right. Tupperware parties. You had parties about burping dishes. There we go. So seal means a lot of things. And so to accurately understand what a seal is, we need to think in terms of what did Paul's audience understand a seal to be. It was quite a bit earlier than Tupperware. So seal there was something that involved authority. It involved royalty. It involved something that once it was sealed, it could not be broken unless it was broken by someone greater than the one who put the seal on. And that's really important. The word in Greek, I'm not going to tell you it, it's because it's hard to pronounce, but it's to place a seal upon. It was the same word that was used in Matthew 27. You don't need to turn there, but it's when they buried Jesus, and because they were afraid that the disciples were going to come and steal the body, they posted a Roman guard, and the soldiers placed a seal upon the stone, poured out wax, sealed it, and if anybody moved the stone, it would have broke the wax and everybody would have known. And that's what they're talking about. That's the word. It's the same word used, turn over to chapter 4 in verse 30 of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:30, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, this ancient world, it was the seal of the personal sign of the owner or the sender of something important. It distinguished what was true from what was false. And there were five things that both culturally and even scripturally are true about a seal. And the first is this. A seal is a sign of security. If you know where it's at, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And when Daniel was put in the lion's den, much like when Jesus was put in the grave, there was a stone and there was a seal. A lot of times that gets lost in the story, and rightfully so. If you've ever been around lions, you know why you tend to think more about the lion than the seal. I've told you before about being out at the park in Gentry. What was that called? The safari. Jim, some of your family owned that thing. And they sent us out there to pick up a lion club to take over to the children's week at camp. Wanted to scare the kid. Not really. They wanted a little lion cub. They could pet it. And when I went into the lion's paddock in the car, and I was looking for the lions, and all of a sudden I saw a lioness out of the corner of my eye, and she was looking at me like I look at Pop-Tarts. That was the first time I ever had a visceral, to the core feeling of fear. And I could not get that window rolled up fast enough. It was a hand crank window on a little Chevy S10, and I couldn't get that window up quick enough. It just scared the bejeebies out of me. And so Daniel's in this lion's den, and they put this seal. And notice what it says in verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you serve will himself deliver you. A stone was brought, laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Do you understand the significance? Not just the king's word, but because all the nobles had their seals as well, then even the king couldn't go back on his word. And so it was there's a finality that I want you to understand about this seal. Matthew 27, I told you about that the Romans sealed the stone, and only a power greater than Rome could open that. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because the security that we have in Christ has, my friends, dear folks, it has everything to do with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 1 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. God's the one that establishes us in Christ. God's the one that has anointed us, who also, verse 22, has sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, or some of your translations say a down payment or a bond. Think of it in terms of a down payment. And that's, you're secure, my friends, because God's seal is on you, and His seal is the Holy Spirit. Now, since you're in Corinthians, go to your left to the book of Romans. Go to 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 8. Because not only is it a sign of security, the Holy Spirit is also a sign of authenticity. The seal and the signet ring of whoever was in authority was unique, and nobody else could duplicate. In fact, if they did, they were in heap big trouble. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed, Paul writes, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You say, well, it seems like a strange verse to read in this study. Well, I want you to know something. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're sealed. You cannot possibly be sealed without having the Holy Spirit. That's why, by the way, that some that teach that the Holy Spirit comes later on in a believer's life, they're in error. I'm sorry, I love them, but they're wrong. You can't be a believer in Jesus Christ. You can't have salvation without the Holy Spirit. And He's a person. You don't get half now, half later. He's all there or He's not. If you have the Holy Spirit, you belong to Christ. It's a sign. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit. Romans teaches us, it testifies with our spirit that we belong to Him. Now, Romans 8, it's also a sign of a completed transaction. That's why later on in Romans 8, Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you see what I'm trying to point out to you? That your salvation is so secure from God's perspective that He speaks of it in past tense. Your glorification is a done deal. Now you one day will experience it. But it's sure. It's assured. It's authentic. You have the security of the Holy Spirit. It's also a sign of authority. Paul would speak of the Spirit in a slightly different way in 2 Timothy when he writes to a young pastor at the church in Ephesus, which is partially why I wanted to read this to you. But Paul tells him that the Spirit's not just a seal that kind of is a stamp on your life and it doesn't have any influence in you. That's not true at all. The Spirit leads, the Spirit fills, the Spirit allows you to know, the Spirit teaches you, guides you into all truth. There's so much that the Spirit does. But one of the things the Spirit is, it's also a sign of authority. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Some of your translations say sound mind. It's an orderly mind. You're not afraid to speak what is true because the Spirit of God gives you the ability to do that. If you've ever experienced that, when the Spirit gives you word, and Jesus even said, when you're brought before people to testify about me, don't plan ahead what you're going to say. He said that my Father will give you the words to say in that moment, and it's the Spirit that does that. And there's been so many instances when I've been either counseling or talking with somebody, or even somebody confronts me, and I say the right thing, and it's the appropriate thing, and it's the thing that God would have me to say, and I have to give Him the credit for it because I have a tendency to say the wrong thing. And if you know me well, you'll know that, you know. No, some of you have known me well, yeah. Some of you, yeah, my friend Al here, his wife owns Kathy's Corner, and we were at breakfast one time, and we were sitting there, and a bunch of guys at the table, And the waitress went over to write the special on the board, and she wrote, "Good meat, try our good meatloaf." And I said, just kind of casual, I said, "Wow, good meatloaf, isn't that kind of an oxymoron?" You know. And Mark Brooker, who was at that table, we had his service, we buried him Friday, and so he's with the Lord now, but he ratted me out. I mean, he ran back to tell Kathy what I had said. That was like 13 or 4, we're trying to figure out how many years ago that was, 13 or 14 years ago. And to this day, I moved back on 8 years to Montana, come back, walk into Kathy's corner to pick up a Little Al's cheeseburger to go, and the waitress says, "Oh, would you be liking our meatloaf today, our good meatloaf?" You know, and so saying the wrong thing is a specialty. That's a gift that I have. Don't be jealous. But sometimes I actually, believe it or not, say the right thing. And I give all the credit to the Lord because He's the one that gives me words to say. It's a sign of security, of authenticity. It's a sign of a completed transaction. Man, we could have stayed in Romans all day. What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing in all creation. It's a sign of authority. It gives me the ability to preach the Word of God with authority. I don't have to ask your permission to tell you what God says to do. The Spirit gives me the authority and the power to say it. 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at least one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's also a sign of ownership. And this is where the sealing takes on a different kind of understanding. Paul says it this way in chapter 6 when he's talking to them about immorality and how they should behave and how they should live. And he actually covers it over several chapters. But he concludes it with these words in verse 19 of chapter 6. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." I like what Tyndale writes. He says, quote, "The experience of the Holy Spirit," he's talking about a believer, "in his or her life, is the final proof to him and indeed a demonstration to others of the genuineness of what he has believed and provides the inward assurance that he belongs to God as a son. The Spirit in the believer's life is the undeniable mark of God's work in and for him." And so that's the meaning of this sealing. Now the place of the sealing, back to Ephesians 1, is in Christ. That it is in him, verse 13, that we are sealed. And again, every place of blessing is found in Jesus Christ. You can't have the Holy Spirit apart from Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way," John 14, 6, "the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But when you're in Christ, you have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so just be clear on that. Those are not separate events. I don't come to Christ and then sealed. The sealing and coming to Christ all happens at the same time. In fact, the third thing I want to talk to you about, the sealing, is the time of sealing. In verse 13, there's two participles given to us about when the Holy Spirit is given to the believer. The first participle is after listening to the message of truth. That's why I think the NIV, if you have an NIV, it says, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation. It's having listened to the message of truth. Second participle, so you have to hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So after listening to the message of truth, the second participle is having also believed. There is, you believe, you hear, and a person then receives the Holy Spirit. Now, there's been a lot of debate in the church, and sometimes the lines of understanding on this have become walls of division. I grew in a church, I was saved in a church that believed a person did not receive the Holy Spirit until after they were baptized. And they based that on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Others they believe you receive the Holy Spirit when you hear and when you believe. If you have the NIV and you're reading Ephesians 1, it says you were included in Christ when you heard, even before you ever responded. You were included in Christ. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So this question, when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Let me give you the simple answer. The Scriptures are not consistent. And somebody that says they are is ignoring a bunch of Scripture. What usually happens is someone lands on a passage and you decide that in the hierarchy of Scripture passages, this one trumps all. And so different denominations and church groups have decided different things about when a person receives the Holy Spirit. And they will all have a proof text for that. Let me just share a few of them to you. John chapter 7, verse 39. And we're going to see, what I want you to see in these, that it's not consistent when, but I want you to see something that is consistent in Scripture. When he talked about, Jesus said he was the water of life. Anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, verse 38, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this, he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. And if you hit Acts 2, put your thumb there, because we'll come right back. But Galatians chapter 3. And verse 14, and if you want to sit patiently and listen and trust that I'll not read something different than what's written, that's fine as well. Galatians 3 and verse 14. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that they would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so you say, well, we receive this promise through faith. But then somebody reads with great conviction to us Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the very first gospel message. And at the conclusion, it says that people, when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so one passage says when you believe, another passage seems to indicate when you're baptized. Chapter 8, go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. We're going to be introduced to a character that was believed and baptized and didn't have the Spirit. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So wait a minute. You mean they believed and they hadn't received the Holy Spirit? Apparently that's what verse 16 says. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, how did they get the Holy Spirit? Verse 17. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And so here's a verse that indicates you receive the Holy Spirit through somebody laying hands on you and praying. So which is it? Is it when I believe? Is it when I'm baptized? Does somebody have to lay hands on me? I mean, what is, some of you are looking at me going, I thought you were supposed to help us have clarity on this. And now you're leading us in, making this clear as mud today. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. So Ananias departed his house. This is with Paul, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, we have a proof text that you have to be, somebody has to lay their hands on you in order to be saved. And yet, no matter which text you find and use as proof text, when you go back to Acts chapter 8, you have this guy named Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon the magician, who believed. In verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. I think he was amazed because he was a charlatan and faked it his whole life and his career, and now he's seeing some guys that were doing the real thing. And it says he wanted that power. He offered them money in verse 18, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." So, wow, here's a guy that apparently had gone through all of these things, and he still didn't have the Holy Spirit. Can I just say to you, without any further ado, that when you ask when has a person received the Holy Spirit, well, I believe it's when a person experiences salvation. You say, well, that's not that clear. Well, it's as good as you get, all right? Titus chapter 3, here's why I say that. It's when a person is saved. And you say, oh, well, you must be talking about baptism. No, Acts even, it's not consistent. There's a lot of folks baptized still didn't have the Holy Spirit. But here's what Titus has to say about it. Verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, my friends, the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. And I spent years arguing with folks about when is a person saved. Yeah, the answer is pretty simple. It's when the Holy Spirit regenerates them. Well, when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? When God gives him. He's a gift. He's promised. God gives you the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know, if you see a gift under the tree, and even when it has your name on it, you get it early, what happens? What did mom and dad do? They give it to your brother, right? No, I'm over that. I'm no longer bitter. Clearly. Yeah, great clarity. Yeah, no, folks, seriously. The Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit when God gives them. And the Holy Spirit is the work of God that causes you to be born again. He regenerates you. He renews you. He takes your heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh. He seals you. He's yours. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit saves you, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, why is the Scripture so inconsistent? I think it's this, so that we don't become formulaic. So we don't say, here's the formula, and you get it right and God gets you. You get it wrong and you're just out of luck. What kind of salvation is that, right? Does a person have to be able to unlock? It's not like your locker at high school. Remember those dreaded lockers that you had to do everything just right? And if you went to 37 instead of 38, you had to stop and spin it a couple times and then start over. Isn't it amazing? 2, 38, 16. I still remember my combo. You know, why? Because I spent a lot of time going, okay, one more time here. You know, bell's about to ring, you know. Salvation is not some combination lock that God has on this gift of salvation. No, it's a gift. You receive it when He gives it to you. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the promise of God. That is the second thing. Back to Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is who is given as a pledge, an arabon in Greek, down payment. Best way to think of this is a wedding ring or an engagement ring with a pledge to our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now that pledge, that deposit, that earnest, it was a commercial term in their day. It was a deposit or the first installment in hire purchase. It was a token payment giving assurance that the full amount will eventually follow. Now, what happens then and now if you renege after you've given your down payment? In most cases, what happens? You lose the down payment. If you don't follow through on what you said, you surrender your earnest. It's your, we call it earnest money. It means you're fully intending on doing this. Now you say, why is that important? Well, because in order for God to lose us, he'd have to lose his down payment. And he's not going to lose himself. Does that make sense? Now we use the word engagement ring, and that's a beautiful picture, and that's probably accurate to a degree. But what usually happens when an engaged couple breaks up with each other? The guy's got an imprint of the ring right in his forehead when she threw it at him, right? Or she throws it in the river and he has to go diving, and to get it back. In our culture, you could still break off an engagement. It's the only time I'm ever going to quote Lex Luthor from Superman. But when he tells Clark Kent, he says his love of his life is engaged. And he said a fiance is just an obstacle to be overcome. Now don't take that to heart. That's why you've never heard me quote that before, and I didn't have it in my notes. It just popped into my mind there, and I probably shouldn't have. But the point is, in their day and in their culture, when you broke it off, you literally had to go and get a certificate of divorce. Because when you were engaged, you were married in the eyes of everyone in their culture. And so that's how you have to think of it. You are secure. And the reason you're secure in Christ, it's not your worth. It's not your worth. It's the value of the deposit. We read 2 Corinthians 1 where we are a deposit. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because apparently the Corinthians had difficulty remembering things, so he said it again. Now he, in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. My friends, that's why Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're almost done here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. I've read this to you before, but I'll probably read it to you a bunch over the years. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a wonderful benediction? Isn't that a great prayer? May your spirit... But the word may in there, boy, gave me fear. It's like, oh, I'd love it for this to happen, but I'm not sure it's going to. I just don't know if I can make it. Well, if it were up to you, you would have reason to fear, because you probably wouldn't make it. Is that a fair assessment? On my own, I'm not going to make it. Can I teach you the prayer of one of my pastors, Rusty Westerfield? He taught me this prayer. It says, I can't, Lord, but you never said I could. You can, Lord, and you always said you would. I love that prayer. I can't, Lord, but you never said I could. You can, and you always said you would. And it's from right out of 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So when you ask the question, how do I know I'm not on a dead-end street? Well, the answer is you possess the Holy Spirit of promise. You possess the promise that was made to Abram that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him, and the blessing is the Holy Spirit. So, in closing, what do I do with this information? That I'm sealed and that the Holy Spirit's a deposit, and I don't lose the Holy Spirit because God would have to lose his Spirit. God doesn't lose me because he'd have to lose his Spirit. Well, for yourself, God began a good work in you and he's going to bring it to pass. Don't doubt that. Don't doubt that about yourself. Satan will try to convince you otherwise. We're going to read later on the full armor of God's that helmet of salvation. And Satan's going to do something, try to convince you every day that you're not saved. He did that for me for probably 12 years. I never knew from day to day whether or not I was saved until I finally put on the helmet of salvation. So don't doubt what God has begun in you. You say, man, if you knew how I was, you wouldn't say, yeah, I probably do know how you are because you're probably a lot like me. We are a mess. So believe it about yourself. Second, believe it about others. Stop judging others. Man, I don't know if this church has that problem, but if you do, stop it. Okay? I've run into some churches that somebody makes a mistake and falls into sin, and all the tongues start wagging. Well, I'll tell you what his problem is. He's not really saved. And boy, I heard that about 3 times, and then I started confronting him. And I rebuked the whole church. Said, don't do this anymore. Ron, you might even have been there when I was there. I said, and if you do it, if you say those words to me again, I'm going to jump right in your middle. And I'm going to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you all the reasons why you're not qualified to make that kind of a judgment on somebody. I can't see what's in somebody's heart. Neither can you. You might just be somebody that's fallen. But guess what? We always like to apply, he who began a good work and you'd be faithful to complete it. We like to apply it to ourselves, but we somehow struggle when we apply it to somebody else. Guess what? He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. And I believe that about, you might be the most messed up person on the planet, and I'm still going to say, you know what? You keep going on with the Lord because the Lord is going to make you stand. So why do you think you can say that? I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 14. Who are you to judge the servant of another? As you know, two weeks ago, Ravi Zacharias passed away. One of the greatest apologetics, the apologists that this world has ever seen as far as defending the gospel and his ability to share Christ. And immediately on Facebook, somebody's on there saying, oh, well, I heard he had some sin in his life. Is that true? Can somebody tell what's going on there? And then there's immediately followed. I wanted to slap people. Not spiritually either. I really wanted to slap them. I was so upset over that. Who are you to judge the servant of another? It was all I could do to not type and just say, what difference does it make what he did? Who's he in front of right now? Jesus Christ. Who's his judge right now? Jesus Christ. Why do you have to know? Is it so you can make yourself feel a little better, a little more spiritual? Is that where you are? Then you got some real pride issues. You got to tear somebody else down to maybe convince yourself that you're going to make it. You better stop that nonsense. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, semicolon, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Amen? Man. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Listen, if you see somebody that stumbled and they've fallen and not sure if they're backsliding or what sliding or forward sliding or skiing backwards, whatever, don't judge them. Help them. Don't put any stumbling blocks. Oh, you know what I wanted to write on that Facebook post? In fact, I actually typed it out, and then I did the backspace. I wrote, I thought the scripture said Satan was the accuser of the brethren. Since when do you work for Satan? You know, I said, wouldn't that have been a good one? Zing, you know, yeah, buddy. And if you're watching this on Facebook, you know who you are. I was going to zing you, brother, but I repented. Backspace. don't even put the stumbling block of how can you say that if you're a Christian. Are you going to help? Are you going to work with Satan and try to convince them that they're not the real deal? Or wouldn't it be better for you to say, you know what, God began a good work in you, and you're going to stop what you're doing, but that's because God done a good work in you, right? And he's going to bring it to pass. And so let's work together. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit in your life. We're going to talk about that more as we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for sealing us. Thank you for putting within us a down payment, a pledge that is the surety of our salvation. He's the proof that we're going to make it. And so, Father, may we not listen to other voices, even from ourselves, but that we'll believe and listen to only you and what you say. Thank you again for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here. And smile and...